This morning we're beginning a new book, the book of Ruth, first chapter. Please join with me in prayer. Ah, dearest Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incredibly beautiful day here. We thank you for your peace and your glory, and we thank you that you are with all of those who aren't experiencing those things, that you are comforting them, that you are with them. Our special prayer today is that as we read the story of love and forgiveness and redemption, that you open our hearts and our eyes, and that we see the world in a different way. We pray especially for Ron as he delivers this message this morning, that you would help him in doing that. We praise you and thank you for your word. Amen. In the days when the judges ruled in Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and his two sons with him. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi. Their two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites, I'm sorry if I say this wrong, from Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And when they reached Moab, they settled there. Then Elimelech died, and Naomi was left with her two sons. The two sons married Moabite women. One married a woman named Orpah, and the other married a woman named Ruth. But about 10 years later, both Mahlon and Chilion died. This left Naomi alone without her sons or her husband. Then Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had blessed his people in Judah by giving them good crops again. So Naomi and her daughter-in-laws got ready to leave Moab to return to her homeland. With her two daughters-in-law, she set out from the place where she had been living, and they took the road that led them back to Judah. But on the way, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-laws, "Go back to your mother's homes, and may the Lord reward you for your kindness to your husbands and to me. May the Lord bless you with the security of another marriage." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all broke down and wept. "No," they said, "we want to go with you to your people." But Naomi replied, "Why should you go on with me? Can I still give birth to other sons who could grow up to be your husbands? No, my daughters, return to your parents' homes, for I am too old to marry again. And even if it were possible and I were to get married tonight and bear sons, then what? Would you wait for them to grow up and refuse to marry someone else? No, of course not, my daughters. Things are far more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me." And again they wept together, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung tightly to Naomi. "Look," Naomi said to her, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. You should do the same." But Ruth replied, "Don't ask for me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you will go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." When Naomi saw Ruth was determined to go with her, she said nothing more. So the two of them continued on their journey. When they came to Bethlehem, the entire town was excited by their arrival. "Is it really Naomi?" the women asked. "Don't call me Naomi," she responded. "Instead, call me Mara, for the Almighty has made life very bitter for me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me home empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has caused me to suffer and the Almighty has sent such tragedy upon me?" So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, the young Moabite woman. They lived in Bethlehem in the late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. Thanks be to God.
The book of Ruth, even if it, despite its inspiration from God and being a part of our Bible, is probably one of the finest pieces of finest short stories ever written. It's a fabulous piece of literature. And Doris, you may need to correct me here and teach me a little bit more, but if I remember back to my high school literature courses, for a good story to occur, you have to have a hero or a heroine. Got to have a plot that moves something along, and there's usually a great problem that occurs. And then either the hero or heroine somehow works through the problem, or maybe they have a rescuer that comes, and then the problem is solved at the end of the story. And all that is contained in here, in this. Did I get it sort of right, Doris? Sort of. Okay, thank you. All right. Close. All right. Here we have all the makings of this. And very unusual for Hebrew literature, the heroine or the hero of this story is a woman. And we have to put ourselves, that would not be unusual in today's society, but for the Hebrew society it was. And as will not come as a surprise to most of you, we need to put ourselves back into the mindset of the Hebrew people as we read this. And we need to understand their culture, their situation a little bit better, so it has a little bit more meaning for us. And I'm going to walk you through this story and try and help you with that. But very unusual to have a woman as the hero of a story. It was a male-dominated society, patriarchal society. And so most of Hebrew literature talks about men and how they act, not having a woman as a hero. The other thing that's very, very unusual is we do have a rescuer that comes in here. And normally when you have a rescuer, you think of somebody who's fine, uplifting, whatever. This is a son of a prostitute. You all remember that? You know, Boaz, his mother was Rahab. We find that out in the New Testament. We don't know it in this story. And the resolution that comes about, the impossible seems to happen. And of course we know, since it's included here in the Bible, that the impossible that happens is as a result of the Lord's action. So I hope that over the next 4 weeks, as we study the book of Ruth, you will appreciate it as a work of literature, because it is really one of the phenomenal pieces of short story writing ever done. But it also helps us understand and know our God much, much better. And he is the God of miraculous, the God who provides, the one who sustains, and the one who is always acting. Now, as Shannon read through chapter 1, and as you've noticed from the title of this sermon, the bitterness of Naomi really comes through in this chapter. And sometimes one of the things that helps drive a good story or good literature along is the tension that it creates for the reader as you're going through. As there's a lot of questions that become unanswered, and you're wondering about those as you continue reading, trying to find out what's going to happen. Naomi's bitterness. Who is her bitterness directed at? It's not a rhetorical question. I want you to answer. Who is her bitterness directed at? God. She's mad at God, and she's blaming him for all the bad things that has happened. What do you think of that? As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, what do you think about somebody railing against God? He can take it. Yeah, he can. Well, one thing that we in our modern society, we need to go back into their time frame, and let me encourage you to think of her bitterness and railing against God is actually also showing her faith in God. She would not be blaming God if she didn't think he was in control and he could do something about it. So while we may feel some tension about her railing and her bitterness against God, it's also a sign of her great faith and her belief in God. Kind of watch through this as we go through. I'm going to do something a little bit differently as we go through Ruth. I'm going to try and go almost verse by verse and help you see some of the things that I think God would have us learn from this story. Starts off in the days when the judges ruled. Well, a couple things we know because of that. First, we know that this was written after the time of the Judges. We don't know who the author is. We do know it was much later, though. But the time when the Judges rule, and we can find all about it in the preceding book in the Bible, the time of the Judges was a time of real turmoil in the nation of Israel. They were very tribal, fought with one another, fought with the Philistines, a time of lawlessness, time of real upheaval. So this is not a happy time in Israel. We know that from immediate. And the next thing is, there's a famine in the land. Now, one thing that we don't realize very often when we read our Old Testaments, wherever the term the land is used, it's not talking about the dirt. It's not talking about a country. It's talking about the promised land. There was a famine in the promised land, particular area. The promised land had a famine. In the Old Testament, we learn over and over again that it is God who sends famines. God is in control over whether there's a drought or a famine or not. And so this is a famine, and famines come from God. But the narrator of the story here doesn't tell us why. So we're left wondering, was it because the people were rebelling against God? Were they doing bad? We don't know. The narrator doesn't tell us. But there was a famine. Famines come from God. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, they went to live for a while, just a while, in the country of Moab. Now, Moab was an area nearby, not too far away. They could walk there. But Moab were the enemies of Israel. And in fact, we can read in Deuteronomy chapter 23, the instructions coming from Moses says, don't let the Moabites, don't let any Moabite man enter into the assembly of God, because they're the ones who failed to take care of you as you passed through their territory, and they warred against you. The man's name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were how do you pronounce that? Ephrathites. Okay, what? I have trouble with it too, Shannon, from Bethlehem. Now, why is that important? Well, turn over in your Bibles just a little bit, just a few pages, see this many, to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judea. Every single Hebrew who is reading the book of Ruth knows immediately the most famous person from that tribe in Bethlehem in Judea, and his name is David. So I think we can safely assume that this book of Ruth was written after the time of David, because every one of them would know this very important detail. They come from this exact clan that David comes from. They went to Moab, and now not just stayed there for a little while, they went to Moab, and now there's a change. They lived there. They settled there. They set down their roots there. And then verse 3 is very unusual in the Hebrew. It says, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Hebrew language rarely refers to anyone as the husband of a woman. It's always the husband and his wife. So all of a sudden we are told that the change here has gone. The real important person in this story is Naomi, because now he has been reduced to her husband. Now, that's nothing that we would notice as modern readers, but it would jump off the page to Hebrew. Or actually, most of them didn't know how to read and write. So as it was read out loud to them, their ears would ring and notice, this is very unusual. And she was left with her two sons, and they married Moabite women. And after they'd lived there for about 10 years, both of them died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, They lived there about 10 years. They lived there 10 years and then they died. Why did they die? Why did Imelech die? Was it God's punishment, perhaps, because he moved to Moab, to the enemy of Israel? He didn't rely on the Lord during this time of famine. He relied on himself. The narrator doesn't tell us. Why did the two sons die? Is it because they married foreigners? They married Moabites? We don't know. It's not said. Now, one thing that we do know is in Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses was instructed by the Lord, do not intermarry when you're in the promised land. But that prohibition did not apply to Moab. It only applied to the people of the promised land themselves. But still, there's a tension that's set up. We don't know why these three men died. Was it because they weren't following after the Lord, doing things their own way? Or perhaps could it be that God himself couldn't even take care of some Israelites when they move into a foreign country? We have this tension set up as we read through this story. And we have to remember the ancient way that people thought about their gods. You know, polygamy, we've heard, polytheism. Boy, what a difference. polytheism, most people in the ancient Middle East, they worshipped lots and lots of gods, but they believed that their own particular the one god that they worshipped for their village or their town or whatever, had more power right in that area. And so there was a belief that back then that, well, each god had his own little territory, kind of like a borough or maybe a state if they're a very powerful god or whatever. Their own little territory where they were the most powerful god, and that's where they had their power. But they didn't really have much power off in another area. And so that was the belief system throughout most of the Middle East. So there's a question and a tension that's raised up here. Is it possible that God himself, Yahweh, is the way it's translated, is the way it's written in the Hebrew, Yahweh himself wouldn't have power to protect these Israelites as they're living over in Moab? And another interesting thing that happens, we've had at the beginning of this paragraph, Naomi has been identified very significantly as the heroine because Imelech is now her husband. But by the end, by verse 5, unfortunately, modern editors and modern translators have to help us out a little bit. But in the Hebrew, verse 5 reads, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. She's actually lost her identity by this point in time. She's now been reduced even further. She's in such a tragic situation. But then she hears all the way over in Moab that Yahweh had come to the aid of his people by graciously granting them food, bringing in a famine to the end. And it is God himself who brings that about. And so she knows the famine is over, and so she's going to go back to Bethlehem. And she goes, and she prepares to leave, and they're walking down the road, and she's going down with her two daughters-in-law. They have no husbands either. And as they're walking down the road, she finally gives them a command. And we don't see this very often, but in verse 8, Naomi says to her two daughters-in-law, she says, makes two commands. And again, in modern English, we wouldn't use this, so the people who translate for us don't do it. But she says, go, and that's an imperative. She starts off and says, go, and then she repeats it, go back. Two different commands, go and go back, each of you, to your mother's house. Once again, we don't recognize this, but it's very unusual in the Hebrew. When a widow, when someone was widowed and they were young, they would go back to their father's house, not their mother's house. What's the difference? The mother's house was a place where the women gathered. Obviously, it's the father's house as well. It's the patriarch owns it. But it's a special place for the women. And in those societies, in those villages, we don't do this anymore, or at least I'm not very familiar with it. The women, the mothers, the grandmothers, the women in the village would be the matchmakers to arrange for a husband and a husband for their children. So she's saying, go back and go back into the fold of the matchmakers so you can have another husband. You see, they have been widowed after 10 years of marriage, and there's no children. They're childless. Is that also a judgment from God for something? We don't know. But we do know that they're childless at this stage. And so Naomi issues them a command, go back to the matchmakers in your own home, where you belong, in your own country, in your own people, and may Yahweh show you kindness, just as you've shown kindness to your husbands and to me. She's recognizing they have been very kind and a blessing for their husbands, who are now dead, and also a blessing to her. And so she's invoking a blessing on them, saying, I can't help you. I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. I'm beyond the age of having children. I can't have children. We find that out in the next paragraph. I can't have children. You go back, and the only hope you have is that God can bless you. And she goes on, and may Yahweh grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. I can't help you anymore. I'm hopeless. My situation is hopeless. I'm beyond the age of childbearing. I don't have a father to go back to or a mother. I don't have a husband. I have no grandchildren, no children, no grandchildren. I can't do anything for you, so I am relying on God to take care of you and grant you another husband. This is a command that she gives to her two daughters-in-law. And she is believing that their only hope is to go back to their own country and go to Moab and find another husband. She can offer them nothing. So she kisses them goodbye. And they say, no, they all weep, no, we're not going to go. But then she goes on and she explains, return home. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons that I can give? I can't bear children. I can't make a matchmaker for you back in Bethlehem. I've lost all my contacts there. And you're foreigners. And I know what it's like to live as a foreigner in Moab. And you'll be the same thing in Bethlehem. I'm too old. I can't have children. And they were, if I could, just think how long it'd be before I could get children for you to marry you. No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you. And not only that, God has turned his fist against me. And if you go back with me, I've had it bad, and it may even go worse with you because God is against me. It's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? And so Orpha agrees and says, okay, I'll obey you. And so she kisses her goodbye and leaves. But Ruth clings to her. Now, what do you think about Orpha leaving? Many times in our modern day context, we say, oh, well, Ruth was the righteous one to stay with Naomi. And Orpha, well, she made the wrong decision. But think of it this way. She's the one who obeyed the command of her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law commanded her to do this. She says, go back to your peoples. Go back to your home. Go back and have a marriage arranged for you. And she obeyed. And Ruth is the one who disobeyed. But Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and to her gods. Two things, to her people and to her gods. Go back with her. But then Ruth replied, and we have this now famous quote from Ruth that's read at many weddings. We're quite familiar with it. Don't urge me to leave or turn back. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. I'm turning my back on my homeland and all of my family, and I'm going to join in with your family. And your God will be my God. I'm turning my back on the gods of Moab, and I'm choosing to follow Yahweh instead. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. And may Yahweh deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. This is a recognition, in part, of two things. Number one, she gives an oath in Yahweh's name. She has converted entirely to the Jewish faith. She is following after Yahweh. And she has now become, by that choice, she has become Jewish. We sometimes think of Jewishness as something you're born into, but remember the Exodus story? When Moses left and he took the people with him, it says many other peoples went with them and they joined in. The whole idea behind God choosing Abraham was so that people, he was going to bless Abraham so that he could be a blessing and the Israelites could be a blessing for all peoples and get them all to join in and follow Yahweh. And that's precisely what Ruth is doing. She has now become a Hebrew by choosing to follow after Yahweh. And she recognizes, secondly, Naomi is old. She has given birth to two sons who have grown up to marrying age, which is usually around 30 in that time frame. And at least 10 more years has passed. And so her death is probably foreseeable. And she says, but even your death is not going to separate me from you, because I will be buried where you will be buried. And at that time, that was called being gathered to your family or gathered to your ancestors. In other words, I'm going to be buried in your family burial plot. I will not leave. So, Naomi goes on. And they come to Bethlehem, and the whole town is stirred up, and the women say, can this be Naomi? And we find out here, she says, don't call me Naomi, which, if you have a little footnote in your Bible, it means pleasant or lovely. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Again, it's all God's fault. He's the one who has made me bitter. I went away full. I had a husband. I had two sons. Wait a minute. You went away full, Naomi? I thought there was a famine in the land, and that's why you went to Moab. Just a little comment from the narrator. I went away full, and Yahweh has brought me back empty. Really? Empty? Isn't Ruth with you? Hasn't she just professed tremendous loyalty to you, and you're coming back empty? So why call me Naomi? The Lord, Yahweh, has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So what does the narrator think of that? Narrator now steps in and says, say Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. She left and departed Bethlehem in a famine. She's now returning, so the leaving has now been reversed, and she's returning at the beginning of the harvest. You can almost see the narrator smiling, can't you? You're making this complaint against God. I'm bitter. God has afflicted me. I went away empty. I went away full at a time of famine. I'm coming back at a time of harvest. I went away empty, and went away full. I come back empty with Ruth, who's clinging to her. But she still invokes God as the one who does this. And when she does that, she's doing two things. She is saying and affirming God is in fact involved in the lives of His people. Is that true today? Yes. I need an amen out of you guys for that. Okay? God, she's recognizing God is active and involved in the lives of His people. And number two, He is absolutely sovereign and in control of all things. He's in control of the famine. He's in control of the barley harvest. He grows all things. And this is a statement of faith. It takes great faith to be able to complain to God. And she does. And God is going to act and act in a mighty way. We also see a great faith by Ruth. And this is something that we sometimes overlook. Think of another time when someone in the Old Testament gave up everything, left their homeland, left their family, and went to a foreign land that they had never been to. Anybody remember any stories like that? How about Genesis chapter 12, the first verse? When Abraham, God calls him and says, leave your family, leave your homeland, leave everything, and go to a land that I'm going to show you. And I will be your God and I will bless you. And we read that, and we have confirmation over and over again in the New Testament that he believed God and it was a great act of faith. And God granted him righteousness because of that. Great act of faith in following after the promise that God would be with him. Here we have Ruth, who is willing to leave everything behind to follow after God, who has made no promises to her. This is a huge, gigantic step of faith. Are we willing to take those kinds of steps of faith? Are we willing to follow after God in the face without having His promises? We have got a long... This is what, our first aid kit, right? We've got lots and lots of promises of God that we know and we have seen many of them come true in our own lives. Can we step out in faith and cling and hold on to God? Can we have the faith of Ruth? Or even the faith of Naomi, who is willing to complain against God, recognizing He can and will act. And so we're kind of left here in suspension right here at the end of chapter 1. We need to go on. What's going to happen? What happens to Orpah back in Moab? Did God grant Naomi's prayer and find a husband for her here? We never know. What's going to happen to Naomi and to Ruth here in Bethlehem as they come back? They have no food. They've got nobody to take care of them. How are they going to eat? Or is there going to be a marriage? Is there going to be children? Is God going to act here? Naomi believes God can only grant them a husband to the daughters-in-law back in Moab. It's impossible for her to find one for Naomi to find a husband for Ruth in Bethlehem. But the God that we worship, just like the God that Naomi is recognizing, is the God of impossibilities. Is there anything too hard for God to accomplish? What prayer do you have that you believe He can't fulfill? What prayer do you have where you think, oh, well, God can act, but He can only act in this way, like Naomi says, only in Moab, right? What things do you need God to act and do in your life? Do you have the faith to cling to Him? You see, because the faithfulness of God, He never turns His back on His people. We turn our back on Him over and over again. But look at the beginning of your bulletin. See if you notice any similarity. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Ruth is willing to go and change not only her people and her gods and follow after Yahweh and become a Hebrew and cling to Naomi. And Jesus calls us to have the same kind of loyalty and faithfulness to Him, to cling to Jesus and what He calls us to do more than anything else, even more important than family or location. Do we have the faith to follow? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank You that You call us to have a radical faith and a complete following of You. Even though Naomi was bitter in her bitterness, she still showed great faith for You. Help us to have her faith and the faith of Ruth, to follow after You and cling to You in the face of whatever we may see. In Christ we pray. Amen.